The reading today is from Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23, and that can be found on page 1133. So that's Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23, page 1133. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, imagine it's sometime next week, and suddenly you become aware of temptation raising its ugly head. Your younger brother or sister starts really winding you up, and the red mist descends, perhaps. You're going to hit them or not. You're on the phone to someone, and a juicy bit of information about somebody else suddenly pops into your mind. Are you going to gossip or not? The TV program that you're watching finishes, and you suddenly realise there's something really quite unhelpful coming on next. Are you going to sit there and let your mind be filled with those images or not? You're out with friends and someone offers you the drink that you know for you would be one drink too many. You're going to have it or not? Let's be real. Temptation can be very, very strong, can't it? The kind of people who say, oh, I know you might be tempted in this area, but just say no, as if that's enough, as if that's the end of the matter. Haven't always got that, have they? You know, those moments when every fibre of our being, it feels, is pushing us to do the thing that we know in our heads is wrong. So what do we find ourselves saying to ourselves in those moments? Is it ever something along the lines of, oh, it's okay, it doesn't really matter? If you do, God is gracious. He'll forgive. We have this extraordinary ability, don't we, to take something that is very, very good and then twist it in ways that are bad. Even as Christians, the sin that lingers inside us, if we say we're Christians, still pushes us to do that in all kinds of ways, including Romans 6 is telling us, by trying to persuade us the gospel means it's okay to carry on sinning. What is the gospel? Well, it's the good news, literally, of what God has done for people like you and me in the Lord Jesus. It's the thing Paul has been explaining in so much detail in Romans so far, how Jesus has come to live the life that sinful people like you and me were meant to live, and then to die the death that we deserve to die because of our sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we can be right with God again, not condemned by God's law, but saved by his grace. It is such good news, isn't it? It's a brilliant thing. Sinners like you and me can be right with God. That is amazing. The gospel is brilliant. But you know what happens. I know what happens. Paul, we see, certainly knows what happens. Ha ha ha, sin inside us thinks, I can try to do something with this message. Why not sin, it says? You tempted? Go for it. What's the big deal if you know God will forgive? You want to lash out at someone? Do. You want to gossip? Why not? Look at porn? No problem. Drink too much? Fine. God is gracious. He'll forgive. Or as Paul puts it, verse 15, our opening verse tonight, what then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. Very similar, you may notice, to the question that he asked and answered in the first half of Romans 6, if you were here to look at that last week. There, the twist on the gospel was along the lines of, if sin is an opportunity for God to glorify himself by showing his grace in forgiving me, well, maybe it's a good thing for me to sin, because God gets more of a chance to show how glorious he is by showing his grace in forgiving me. Here it's similar but slightly different. If grace means I no longer have God's law over me, exposing my sins and condemning me for them, well, surely it's fine if I carry on sinning. It won't do me any harm in the end if God promises to forgive. Maybe I can somehow, do you ever have this thought, get the best of both worlds, sin away now, and then heaven with God in the end. Again, it's far from a hypothetical question, isn't it? It's one that most of us grapple with most days. How does Paul answer? Verse 15. By no means. There are no's and there are no's, aren't there? You don't have to live very long to realise there's a kind of a spectrum of no's, negative responses, isn't there? From the sort of, best not, to something much, much stronger. At the other end. One of my favourite moments from my MOD days when I was a civil servant there was a course they put some of us on a few weeks after we had started. Maybe some of you maybe know what these sort of work training courses can be like. You get thrown in together in at the deep end, you're learning together, you're finding your way into this organisation together. You start to build quite strong bonds with people, don't you? Courses are funny things, training courses, I've often thought. People are often far more open on a training course than they are in the course of their normal job. Well, it got to the final afternoon of our course, which was 5 weeks together. And everyone was a bit sorry it was coming to an end because we'd had a good time together. No one really wanted to have to go back to doing proper work the following Monday. There we were, sat round, reflecting on what a good time we'd had. Can I just suggest, one of our touchier philia members said, and there are one or two of them in the MOD, believe it or not, maybe before we go, we should all, and there were one or two of us, I think, around the circle at that point who had alarm bells going off, thinking, what are they going to say next? And then there was Charles. I'll tell you about Charles. Charles was old England personified. Lovely bloke. He was a little bit older than the rest of us. He'd done time in the army beforehand. You only ever saw Charles in a tailored pinstripe suit. He's the kind of bloke who always stood up when a lady entered a room. Utterly proper in absolutely everything he did. Maybe before we go, we should all, said our touchy-feely member, and bang! Charles' chair shot back, slammed into the wall. He was on his feet in an instant. No, he said, really fiercely. If anyone here wants, I am prepared to shake them very firmly by the hand, but I am not getting involved in a group hug. And to this day, I think it is the strongest no I have ever heard, along with the one Paul gives us here. End of verse 15. By no means. Can I carry on sinning because I'm under grace? No way, he's saying. Literally, may it never be. He knows it's going to cross our minds, doesn't he? This idea that because we're under grace, we can carry on sinning. But at the same time, there's that sense of how could I think like that in Paul? How could I ever think something like that is okay? Why? Well, wonderfully, he doesn't just shout no at us. He gives us reasons. He backs it up with reasons. It's not particularly easy to divide up the verses that follow, but I've divided them into three. It's a sermon. You've got to have 3 points in a sermon, haven't you? So let's quickly just skip through these following verses in turn, these reasons he gives. First thing he says, verse 16, you've got to realize, he says, we are slaves to what we obey. Turn that round. If we keep obeying something, really it's a sign that we're a slave to that thing. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. If every time someone says, do this, and we always do, it's a sign we're that person's slave. And we may protest that we're not. We don't know what came over us. It wasn't the real me. However, we try to wriggle out of that idea of being a slave to that thing. But if every time sin says, say this, or look at that, or do this, and we give in, what does it say about us? It says we're a slave to sin, because sin is a slave master, you see. It's a new theme in Romans. Up to this point in Romans, Paul's main concern has been about the penalty of sin, the judgment that sin deserves, which has been dealt with for us by the Lord Jesus, if we're trusting him. But now Paul is beginning, do you notice, to talk about sin as a power, so something that holds people like you and me in its grip, that forces us to do what it wants us to do. It's not a nice idea, is it? Although I guess most of us instinctively know there's a huge amount of truth in it. Do you remember times you kept doing things you hated, even felt really guilty about perhaps, but every time the temptation came along again, you did it again? A bit like being addicted to a Class A drug. At times we would have loved to have just lifted ourselves out of it, cut ourselves free. Maybe we kept trying to do that, but every time temptation came along, there we were doing it again. Sin is a slave master. But here's the most shocking thing Paul says here, verse 16. Unless we have been rescued by God, which we'll come to in a moment, sin holds us all in its grip. It's not just a slave master. It is our slave master. Have a look at verse 16 again. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Do you notice there are just two kinds of slavery mentioned in that verse there? Either we're slaves to sin, or, end of the verse, slaves to obedience, or to God, as Paul puts it later on. There's no other option. Do you notice that? There's no spiritual Switzerland, as people sometimes say. No neutral ground. Either we're serving sin, or we're serving God. I love Switzerland, by the way. That's not a slur on Switzerland. We were there earlier this year. No, we might want to say, I'm not serving sin. I'm serving me. It's the cry of our age, isn't it? You be you. Whatever you want to do in life, you do it. That's the best thing of all. Do you remember the film Frozen and the song? Of course you do. Some of us would love to blank it from our minds, wouldn't it? Wipe them clean, but it's in there for the rest of our lives. Let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say, let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway, da 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 da. And then a few lines later, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Like an anthem for our age, being dripped into our children's minds by Disney. Don't serve anything or anyone, just serve you. Now Paul says, if that's how we're thinking, actually that's just a sign of how much in sin's grip we really are. Do you remember, some of you might remember the Branch Davidians, that strange American cult back in the early 1990s. David Koresh, the cult leader. Do you remember that name, the man who claimed to be the Son of God? Had this huge group of people who were so completely under his spell, they stuck with him, even though he was sexually abusing their young daughters. Until eventually, tragically, 82 of them died in this fire that broke out when the FBI stormed their compound. Horrible story. And the scary thing is, so many of those people couldn't see it happening. Imagine you'd met one of them before that all happened. Can't you see the grip he's got on you, you might want to say? No, many of them would have replied, it's my choice to be here. I'm choosing, I'm in charge. actually just a sign, really, of how much of a slave master David Koresh really was. And it's like that with sin. Some of us, maybe we are the kind of people, we are very aware of being in sin's grip. We're burdened by this sense of guilt at the things that it makes us do. We hate it, and we'd love to break free. It feels like we can't. Others of us, we pride ourselves on our freedom. We're slaves to no one, we think. We only ever do what we want to do. Oh, that's fine, sin says. You serve you. Quite happy. Because, of course, self first, me above God, is really the essence of sin, isn't it? It's very subtle, slave master sometimes, but that is what sin is, a slave master. And if we're always doing what it says, always thinking me first, it's a sign. It's our slave master too. We're slaves first to what we obey. That brings us on to the second reason Paul gives us not to carry on sinning. Grace, God's grace, sets us free to serve him. Verses 17 and 18. In Jesus, God sets people like us free to serve him instead. Pick it up, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Only two options. Do you remember? Serve sin or serve God. So thank God that in his grace he has done the thing that we couldn't do. Paul says, in Jesus, God has stepped in and he set us free from slavery to sin. That moment, whenever it was, some of us perhaps can remember it very clearly. For other of us, we're not quite sure when it happened. We just know that it did happen. When we wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which we were entrusted. You know, when with God's help, we heard the news about Jesus and we trusted him. It was a moment, Paul says, when chains fell off. At last, we were free from the grip of sin. Although notice, not to be our own boss, of course, but to be slaves of righteousness, as Paul puts it in verse 18, slaves of God, verse 22, to serve him instead. You might be looking at that thinking, that is quite a full-on phrase, isn't it? Slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. And you're right, it is. It is the slave word. That's what we are if we're Christians, he says. Of God. And maybe some of us need that reminder. Being a Christian is not just about doing our best not to sin. The Christian life is about positively serving him in the ways he gifts us each to do. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life, positively serving God. That is the Christian life. We're not just meant to wake up in the morning and think, how can I try and avoid sin today? We're meant to wake up in the morning and think, how can I serve him today? And of course, it is a wonderful thing. It's what we're each originally made for. Being rescued from serving sin to serve God, it is like a derailed train being lifted and put back on the tracks to run free again. It's like a gasping fish being put back into the water to live again. It's like taking off someone else's ill-fitting shoes that you've borrowed and putting on the pair that is just tailor-made for you. Set free from sin's power to obey a far, far better master instead. I wonder if you realize that, if you're trusting Jesus. We have to remind ourselves of this sometimes, don't we? Imagine you're at work, and at work you have got just the most horrendous boss. Do you know the kind of person I mean? Hopefully not too well, but maybe you do. Someone, they don't care about you at all. They force you to work ridiculous hours. They couldn't care less about making sure you're paid properly or helping you improve yourself so you've got a chance of promotion in the future or anything like that. They just use you. They're quite happy to burn you out. You know they'd get rid of you like that if it suited them. But there's another manager in a different part of the company. And she sees what's happening. And for some reason takes pity on you. And fixes up for you to be transferred across into her section instead. And it's brilliant, she lets you work your contracted hours. She's very reasonable about leave requests. She fights your corner when it comes to pay negotiations. She gives you great feedback so you know what you can be working on to improve. You still have to do what she says, even when it doesn't seem convenient, but even so, it is just a different world. It's brilliant. Well, that's a kind of picture of what God has done for people like you and me in Jesus. Rescued us from slavery to sin, not for us to loaf around on some kind of spiritual gardening leave, but instead to serve him. And it is brilliant. This is the third thing for us to see. It's just a far better in terms of where it leads. Third reason not to sin. Only slavery to God, notice, leads to eternal life. Verses 20 to 23 at the end. Only slavery to God leads to eternal life. Sin was a miserable slave master. Not least verse 21, because of where it leads now and in the future. Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. It led us into things that make us shudder with shame when we remember them now. We're so glad other people here don't know about them. And then at the end, to death itself. Sin, it says, it's like a concentration camp guard herding people through the door of a gas chamber. Quite happy, so long as we get there in the end. But slavery to God, you notice it leads to such a different place, verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It leads to holiness. It leads to growing more and more like the Lord Jesus in this life now, and then one day in the end to eternal life with him. That's where being a slave to God leads. Great. So what? You might be thinking, well, did you spot it as we read earlier? The point where Paul applies this section and drives it home into our lives. Second half of verse 19. We'll finish here. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, serve God, not sin. Parts of your body there, it doesn't just mean bits of our physical bodies, although they're included too. It means everything about us that makes us who we are. It means our minds and our emotions and the gifts we've been given, the things we're good at. You name it, if it's part of us, it's included in what Paul says here. So you see what Paul is saying. Let's get on with using those things to serve God. Live out who we are. If we're trusting Jesus, we're slaves of God. So live it. We need that push though, don't we? Because the thing reading this makes you realise is it's not just automatically going to happen. It's not we trust Jesus, we're transferred from being slaves to sin to slaves to God, and automatically we get on with serving him. Because sin doesn't give up that easily. Maybe it can't force us to do its will anymore, but that doesn't mean it doesn't try. Think back to those two bosses at work. You're working for the good one now. Wouldn't be a huge surprise, though, would it, if the old one still tried to throw his weight around a bit, kept popping up in the corridor, catching you by the coffee machine, demanding you did something he wanted you to do, threatening all kinds of things if you didn't. And I guess quite often our natural reaction would be to jump to it. That's what our instinct would be. It's what we've always been used to doing. We're a bit scared of what he might do. And then there'd be that glorious moment, wouldn't there? When we'd suddenly remember, hang on, I don't work for you anymore. I work for her. So if you wouldn't mind moving, I've got stuff to get on with for her. And so it is here, verse 19. So here we are, temptation raises its ugly head again in the course of this next week, perhaps. Our natural reaction might well be to do the thing that we've always done and just give in. But however powerful that temptation might seem, however powerful sin might seem in that moment, it can't make us do that thing anymore. That's what Paul wants us to get. We really can choose to say no when temptation comes our way, a very strong no, like the no Paul says here. So a younger brother or sister starts winding us up and we feel the red mist descending, but sin can't make us lash out at them. Not anymore. Even if it's threatening us with the possibility of looking weak if we don't do something, it can't force us. Instead, we can choose to use our hands in slavery to righteousness. Go and do something good instead. We're on the phone, that juicy bit of gossip pops into our mind, but sin can't force us to pass it on, not anymore. Even if it tries to entice us with a sense, you know, that glorious sense of power we'll have if we tell someone else something we know they'll be really pleased to hear. Instead, we can choose to offer our words in slavery to God by saying something good, uplifting, instead. We're watching TV, we realise something unhelpful is about to come on. Sin can't force us to sit there and carry on watching. Even if it promises us some kind of a thrill if we do, we can choose to offer our eyes in slavery to righteousness by switching channels or turning off and doing something else instead. We're out with friends, we're pressed to have that extra drink, but sin can't force us to give in, not anymore. Even if it threatens us with the fear of people thinking we're a bit of a killjoy if we don't, we can choose to offer ourselves to righteousness, insist on having a Coke instead, or maybe even deciding it's time to head back home. Do you get the point? Naturally, we're slaves to sin. Jesus sets us free. Now we're slaves to him. So don't serve sin. Serve him. Let's pray as we finish. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for bits of your word like this that just give us such reassurance how well you know us, you get us. The very fact Paul raises and answers questions like this that are so like the questions we have going around our minds so often is so helpful. We pray, though, that you would help us to see the horror of twisting something so good as the gospel in the ways these questions suggest. What a shocking thing it is to think that the gospel means we can carry on in sin. Help us to feel that more, like Paul so clearly does here. I pray that you press some of these truths that we've been looking at into our hearts now, that you'd help us to realize we are slaves to what we obey, and that Jesus gloriously has set us free to serve him. Help us to realize that serving him is by far the best place to be, the best place to live, because of where it leads. And so we pray, even today, tomorrow, through this next week, that when that moment of choice comes, we'd remember whose slaves we are, and we pray that we would serve him. We ask in Jesus' name.